Our scripture reading this Lord's Day is taken from Ephesians chapter 6. We'll be reading verses 1 through 4. Verses 1 through 4 in Ephesians chapter 6. Let us now give careful heed to the word of God as here recorded for our spiritual benefit. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. May God bless to us the reading of His Word, and to His name be the glory and the praise. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the reading of Your Word. Father, we have tasted that You are gracious. And we desire, O Lord, as newborn babes, the pure milk of Your Word, that we may grow thereby. By Your inspired Word, together with Your outpoured Holy Spirit, we pray that You will nourish us, O Lord, that You will strengthen our faith, that You will cause us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, we're in a very special section of Paul's letter to the Ephesians, a section in which Paul gives some basic rules for the family based on the Christian understanding of life. And this reminds me of something that Paul said earlier in the section of this letter which explains the Christian understanding of life. Remember, the first part of Ephesians teaches truth. And the second part applies it to life. This statement's back in that first part that teaches truth. Back in chapter 3, Paul talked about the fact that the very concept of the family is rooted in the very nature of God. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." Now this verse tells us how God came up with the idea of the family. The concept of the family is a part of God's creating humanity in His own image. You see, a very essential part of God's very being is the relationship between God the Father and God the Son. And Paul is referring to that eternal father-son relationship when he says that he bows his knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says that the family gets its name from God the Father. What he's talking about is the Greek word for family is based on the Greek word for father. And God the Father is called God the Father because He has a son, who is called God the Son. And God the Son is the express image of God the Father. As we would say regarding a human son, he's a chip off the old block, or we would say the acorn didn't fall very far from the tree. Well, if God the Son is the express image of God the Father, then the Father and the Son have the same nature. And that means that the Son is divine. That means the Son is eternal. That means the Son always has been and never had a beginning. Now that's where divine fatherhood differs from finite human fatherhood. Human fatherhood begins when a man has a son or a daughter. A human father becomes a father at some point in time. But God the Father has always been God the Father, and God the Son didn't have a beginning at some point in time. God the Son has always been the express image of God the Father, and God the Father has always been God the Father. Now, God became the Creator at a point in time when He created the world out of nothing. God became the Redeemer at a point in time when He saved the elect from their sins. But God the Father has always been God the Father, and God the Son has always been God the Son. Now, these are timeless truths that did not begin at some point of time after God created time and history. And the family's rooted in these timeless truths. Now, let me just say, a couple of weeks ago, two Jehovah's Witnesses came by the house. They seem to do that periodically here in this area. And I asked them if God has always been the Heavenly Father. And they gave an answer that's consistent with what Jehovah's Witnesses believe. They said, no, He has not always been the Heavenly Father. They said that God became a Father when He created His Son. Well, I told them, I just disagree with you. God the Father has always been the Heavenly Father. And God the Son was begotten in timeless eternity. He was not created at some point in time. He didn't have a beginning. The Son is begotten, but He is not created. God the Father and God the Son have a Father-Son relationship that has no beginning because it is a divine relationship that is part of the eternal essence of what God is and who God is. And to say that God once was not a father but now is a father is a very serious misunderstanding of who God is. Well, anyway, in chapter 3, Paul tells us how the family fits into the Christian understanding of reality. The family's named after God the Father. It's based on these loving relationships that are within the Godhead. The family is a finite reflection of a family relationship that is found in the very essence of the Godhead. That's what we learn in chapter 3. Here in chapter 6, Paul tells us how the family fits into the Christian understanding of life. How the family fits into the Christian understanding of how one should live. And from chapter 3, we learn what an important part of creation the family is. Becoming a parent is a divinely given privilege. Psalm 127:3 says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is a reward." The parent-child relationship is both a demanding responsibility and a divinely bestowed privilege. Now, in our passage for today, we find some divinely inspired guidelines on this special relationship, the parent-child relationship. So we will now leave Paul's thoughts on the origin of the family found in chapter 3, and we'll go to Paul's thoughts on the obligations of the family that we find here in chapter 6. We will today be considering practical lessons on Christian conduct within the family. Now, let me begin by pointing out from this passage that Christian parents and their covenant children are together members of the Christian church. Now, I'm not saying that our children are necessarily born again from their earliest days, nor am I saying that all covenant children will persevere in the faith. I'm merely pointing out that Paul here addresses the covenant children as part of the covenant community. The church on earth is a spiritual family. The church on earth is a household of faith. And the children of the church are a part of that family. The church is also called God's flock. And the children of the church are lambs within the flock. In our text for today, Paul is recognizing the children of the church as a part of the church. Paul wrote this letter to the faithful saints at Ephesus. And here he specifically addresses in this letter the covenant children. Paul is writing to the church, and he includes in this letter to the church some admonitions that apply without exception to all the children whose parents are members of the church. So Paul here addresses the children of the church as part of the church, and that is something that we believe. That's why we baptize our children. I'm reminded of when some mothers brought young children, including infants, to Jesus because they wanted Jesus to lay his hands on their children and to pray for their children and to bless their children. And Jesus said to them, Luke 18:16, "Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God." The little children are a part of God's kingdom. I'm reminded of the book of Joel, when God commanded the people to gather together for repentance. When he said, "I want my people to come and gather together," did that include the children? Yes, it did. God commanded Joel 2, verses 15 and 16, "Blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, call a sacred assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and the nursing babes." God considers the children a part of his people. Remember that our covenant children from their earliest days are a part of God's people. They are citizens of God's kingdom. They are lambs within the flock of God. Now, let's also understand that our children are also born in sin, even as we were. Our children, were born with the guilt of Adam's sin upon them, and thus from their earliest days, they're susceptible to sickness and even to physical death. Our children are also born with an inherited sin nature. That's a moral inclination to rebel against God, a moral inclination to transgress God's law. They're born with that within them. They are by nature what Paul calls children of wrath, objects of God's rightly deserved indignation in their natural born condition as sons and daughters of Adam. They are children of wrath by nature, but by God's grace, they're not aliens from God's people. By God's grace, they're not strangers from God's covenant. Those who have no hope and who are without God in this world. Spiritually, they are near to God and not far away, because the promises of the covenant belong to them. They're a part of the covenant people. The promises belong to the covenant people. As Peter said in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, the promise is to you and to your children. And our desire is that our children grow up, not as Esau. He was a child of the covenant, but he despised the covenant and sold his covenant rights. No, that our covenant children grow up not as Esau, but that they grow up as those who meet the obligations of the covenant, which are faith and its necessary fruits, repentance and new obedience. You see, those who meet the obligations of the covenant are those who receive the blessings of the covenant. You can have the promise of the covenant, but not meet its obligations. Then you do not receive its blessings. We want our covenant children to have not only the promises of the covenant, but also the blessings of the covenant. We want our covenant children to be like Timothy, who knew the scriptures from infancy, the scriptures which are able to make one wise unto salvation. We want that faith that first dwelt in us as their parents to dwell in them as well. And to this end, we should pray for them. To this end, we should live as role models of faith for them. We should be living epistles who live out and demonstrate what it means to believe in Jesus. And to this end, we should expose them to the means of grace. We should accompany them to weekly worship with God's people on the Lord's Day. And we should show them by our lives what it means to rest upon Jesus alone for forgiveness for sins, and to rest upon Jesus alone for deliverance from sins. That's my first point about these verses, Ephesians 4, 6, verses 1 through 4. Paul addresses them in this letter to the church, to the children, these verses. And so our covenant children are fellow citizens of God's kingdom, and they have an obligation to submit to God's law as their rule of life. Now, the second thing in this passage is that our covenant children have an obligation to obey their parents. Now, of course, we as their parents do not have absolute authority over our children. God has delegated authority to us, and we function as God's agents in this regard, as God's ministers. And therefore, a parent's rule over his children should not be arbitrary. The parent should rule his children consistently with the moral principles that are revealed in the Word of God. You see, if a child has to choose between obeying God and obeying his parent, he should obey God. A parent has no authority to command his children to do something sinful. He has no authority to command his children to disobey, to break God's law. Yet, as long as obeying the parent does not involve sinning against God, a child should obey his parents. And this is a most valuable lesson in life. Because everyone, at every stage in life, has someone with legitimate authority over him. The church member is under the joint authority of the elders. The employee is under the authority of the employer. The citizen is under the authority of the civil magistrate. The wife is under the headship of the husband. Every human being lives under the headship and authority of God. The first lessons about living under rightful authority are learned through the child's obeying his parents. And a child must learn to submit to rightful authority, or he is going to encounter difficulties throughout his life. This is a very important lesson to learn, and this lesson is first learned in the family. Now, Paul gives three reasons why the child should obey his parents. The first reason is that such obedience is in the Lord. Paul is saying, by saying obey them in the Lord, he's saying that Christ expects such obedience. Paul is saying that such obedience is a religious obligation to Jesus. A covenant child's primary motivation for obeying his parents should not be that he's fond of his parents and wants to please them. That's important, but that shouldn't be the primary motivation. The primary motivation for a covenant child's obeying his parents should be that he loves Jesus and that he wants to please Jesus. As a matter of devotion to Jesus, a covenant child should obey his parents cheerfully and not begrudgingly. As a matter of devotion to Jesus, a covenant child should obey his parents promptly and not delay obedience until he's told the second or third or fourth time. He should obey as the angels do in heaven. As a matter of devotion to Jesus, a covenant child should obey his parents regularly and consistently and not selectively, only on those occasions when he likes what his parents tell him to do or agrees with what his parents tells him to do. That's the first reason a child should obey his parents. It's in the Lord, a part of his obligation to Jesus. The second reason a child should obey his parents is that it is right. That's what Paul says. It is right in the sense of right as rain. Such obedience is simply an obvious part of the natural order of things that has been designed by God. The young, inexperienced children in a family should obey the mature adults in the family, those who are seeking to provide for their needs, those who are seeking to protect them from harm and to educate and train them. It makes no sense for the inexperienced, immature children to have the authority in a family. The authority of parents over children in a family is intuitively right. Like the adage, foods are for the stomach and stomach is for the foods. It's just a part of reality the way God has made things. It's right And the third reason a child should obey his parents is because God said so. The fifth commandment of God's law is honor your father and mother. Obedience to one's parent is required by God's revealed will. Now, this commandment requires more than mere obedience as an outward act. It says, honor your father and mother. It requires more than simply going through the motions. This commandment requires an inner attitude of respect and love. And there are situations when a child can honor a parent, even when he cannot obey the parent or respect the parent. Sometimes a child has to endure a bad parent whom he cannot always obey because the parent sometimes gives sinful commands. Sometimes a child has to endure an irresponsible parent who has abandoned the family or in some other way is not fulfilling his duties as a good parent. Even in cases such as these, the child can still honor the parent by treating that parent respectfully without becoming angry or bitter due to these failings. And also, there comes a time when a child becomes an adult and he leaves the household of his parent. He begins living as a single adult, or he becomes part of another household as a married adult. As an adult, the child is no longer under the direct authority of his parents. He no longer has to obey them as he did when he was a child under their care and protection. Yet the adult child can still honor his parents by treating them with respect and kindness. Some of the Old Testament ceremonial laws were object lessons designed to teach the moral law to a church under age. Now, at least one of these is an object lesson teaching the basic principle of honoring parenthood. Deuteronomy chapter 22, verses 6 and 7. If a bird's nest happens to be before you along the way, in any tree or on the ground, with young ones or eggs, with the mother sitting on the young or on the eggs, you shall not take the mother with the young. You shall surely let the mother go and take the young for yourself, that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days. Now, what is the purpose of this command about a bird in a bird's nest? The purpose is to teach the basic principle of honoring parenthood. You do not take the mother because that bird is a mother, and you honor motherhood. And we see proof of this interpretation in the wording of this ceremonial law because it talks about prolonging days. It ties this command to the promise that's found in the fifth command. The fifth command says, honor your father and mother that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord gives you. This commandment says if you do this with birds, your days will be long. He's saying this is a way of honoring parenthood, and the promise goes with it. Now, teaching this principle about honoring parenthood may also be the purpose and intent of an otherwise mysterious law, which occurs three places in the law of Moses. It's the command, you shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. You ever laid up at night wondering what that was talking about? Well, of course, the Pharisees expanded this law until it prohibited eating any dairy product with meat. In other words, the Pharisees' interpretation of this law would prohibit eating a cheeseburger or a pepperoni and cheese pizza. And that's still the rule in Orthodox Judaism. But the original law was limited to prohibiting the cooking of a young goat in milk which came from its own mother. Now, this command could also be interpreted as an object lesson about respecting parenthood. So first, Our covenant children are fellow citizens of God's kingdom, and they, along with us, have an obligation to submit to God's law as their rule of life. Second, our covenant children have an obligation to obey their parents. Now, I have two more points, points 3 and 4, which I want to recover relating to this scripture reading, but I don't have time, and so I will cover them in another sermon at a later time. My third point is that this command comes with a promise, and we'll look at the promise. God promises in the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, that those who honor their parents will experience a general level of well-being in life that will result, as a rule, in longer life. And my fourth point is that fathers have a special responsibility in parenting, and that's in our text as well. I will go over points 3 and 4 in a later sermon on this text. But let me close you today. Let me close today by reminding you that honoring one's father and mother is a part of that good life which God calls us to live. Honoring one's father and mother is a part of the life lived by the man whom God calls blessed. Honoring one's father and mother is a part of traveling through this life on the highway of holiness. This is something we should want to do because God tells us that this is the best way to live our lives. That this is the way which will bring us the greatest happiness and satisfaction. This is something we should want to do because we know that our doing this is pleasing to God and pleasing to Jesus. And if we are indeed God's people in our heart of hearts, if we have indeed been born again by the Spirit of God, then we want to please God and we want to please Jesus. And further, if we are indeed God's people, then this is something we can do because Jesus in our salvation has freed us from the dominion of sin. And this is something we will want to do out of gratitude that God through Jesus has also forgiven us our sins and has adopted us as His children. And so look to Jesus. And as your faith in Jesus grows, so will your ability to honor your father and mother in a way that is pleasing to God, but also beneficial to you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the mothers and fathers that you gave to us. Oh Lord, forgive us for the times we disobeyed them. And Father, help us to look upon them in a loving and respectful way, and help us to treat them well. And Father, help us to give an example to the children that will come later so that they will one day treat us well as well. And Father, we pray for the power to obey your commands as a rule of life. And we know that that power can only come through the saving work of Jesus Christ. Give us that power, O Lord, so that we will live the blessed life. Give us that power, O Lord, so that we will live the abundant life. Give us that power, O Lord, so that we will live a life that is pleasing to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.